Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue with our study in the Gospel of Mark, and we'll be right at the beginning of chapter 7. So if you'd like to go ahead and get there, I want to encourage you to do that. You'll find it in the New Testament part of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels. So while you're doing that, we'll be talking about, really we're going to be talking about tradition today. And traditions, they're good traditions, they're bad traditions, and there's some traditions that we use that help us to focus on God and actually help us to do that. For instance, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which is a tradition that Christ established, but we do that every first Sunday of the month as a way of reminding us of the sacrifice of Christ in a very special way. Now, we could do it the second Sunday of the month. There isn't anything really mystical or magical about the first Sunday, or we could do it every Sunday, or we could do it a quarterly. Some churches do it in a variety of ways. But what happens is that our tradition sometimes becomes a way of trying to keep us stable, that gives us comfort, and they become rigid. And they become kind of confining, almost like a protective skin around us. And it's easy to start missing what God's word is about if we allow traditions to kind of creep in and take over. Now, whenever I talk about tradition in a way like this, I have a tradition. And that is that I usually show a clip from Fiddler on the Roof, called with the song Tradition, and listen to what he has to say about why they do their traditions, because it'll give you insight into what we'll be talking about. We'll restart it.
Keep our balance. That I can tell you in one word. Tradition! Because of our traditions, we've kept our balance for many, many years. Here in Anatevka, we have traditions for everything. How to sleep, how to eat, how to work, how to wear clothes. For instance, we always keep our heads covered and always wear a little prayer shawl. This shows our constant devotion to God. You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Day and night must scramble for a living, feed a wife and children, say his daily prayers, and who has a right as master of the house to have the final word at home? The papa!
Mama!
pretty.
In the circle of our little village, we've always had our special types. For instance, Yenta the matchmaker.
For your girl.
Remnachum the beggar. And most important of all, our beloved rabbi.
Rabbi, may I ask you a question?
Certainly, Leibish.
Is there a proper blessing for the Tsar?
A blessing for the Tsar, of course. May God bless and keep the Tsar far away from us.
The others in our village, they make a much bigger circle. We don't bother them, and so far, they don't bother us. And among ourselves, we always get along perfectly well.
Of course, there was the time when he sold him a horse and told him it was only 6 years old, when it was really 12. Now, it's all over, and we all live in simple peace and harmony. It was really 12 years old.
It was 6.
Traditions, traditions. Without our traditions, our lives would be as shaky as a fiddler on the roof.
So the story is about Tevye, and he talks about his traditions. I love it. They have a tradition for sleeping. They have a tradition for eating. They have a tradition of the clothing that they wear. And he talks about the prayer shawl shows a devotion to God. And then what is he saying? I'll tell you how that tradition gets started. You know, I don't know how it got started. And a lot of times in our lives, we have all these traditions. And in the musical, if you haven't seen it, you should watch it. He is wrestling with his daughters and getting married and what's important and what's traditional. So in some traditions, he finds he has to let go. And some are harder than others to let go because we find comfort in them. That we find routine. And even though we might not like routine and, you know, talk about it being boring, the reality is routine oftentimes is therapeutic. It's predictable. And a lot of the times we like predictability in our lives. But when it comes to religious matters, sometimes tradition just makes things easier. Because if you follow these rules, like you don't go to a movie, you don't play cards, you know, you don't do this, you don't do that. If there's a whole bunch of do not do's, there become a checklist, and it's easy then. People say, well, you know, I didn't go to a movie, so I must be a pretty good Christian. You know, that doesn't really make much sense. So when we talk about traditions, we want to find out what is really important, and we never want to violate the Word of God or what God is doing. Now, at the end of chapter 6, if you were here last week, we were talking about Jesus. It finishes up with Jesus doing amazing things. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. People who are sick are being brought in. They're laying people in the marketplace who are sick on stretchers and on little pallets as Jesus walks by, and they touch them and they're healed. So people who've never been able to walk stand up. They're walking around. People who've been sick all their lives are no longer sick. People are hearing the gospel message. They're being saved. They're being redeemed. Their physical bodies are being changed. There's changed lives happening all over the place. People, for the first time, are worshiping God. Some people, maybe the first time they've ever really even thought about God, or their lives are being completely changed. And so this gets the attention of the religious leaders. So the Pharisees, who are local, one of us are there to see what's happening, and they call the scribes who are from Jerusalem, come down. So let's look at the passage. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, so the Pharisees are local, they're religious leaders, and they like tradition. They've come up with lots of ways of doing things. And the scribes, well, they're the people from headquarters, from Jerusalem. They're from, you know, city central, where the Jewish faith is kind of centered around. So these are the bigwigs that have come down. So what did they see? So they're looking, they're watching, people's lives are being changed, and they saw some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. So instead of seeing the miracles around them, they're watching the washing habits of the disciples. And then Mark explains why this is important. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly. Now, you know, what is it? You're supposed to sing like Happy Birthday or Jingle Bells or something like that when you're washing your hands like twice. And that's good, right? That's what they tell you to get them clean. That's not what they're talking about here. They're talking about there's a ceremonial way of cleaning, you know, that you dip your hands so many times in the water and you clean yourself. And they had traditions for all kinds of things. And if you didn't do it right, then you're defiling yourself. So unless they're washing their hands properly, holding to the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. So they also take, you know, they cleanse themselves. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So it's all has to be a certain way. So and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So a lot of things going on in just this question. First of all, like I said, they missed the big thing. They missed the changed lives. They missed all this beauty and all this wonder that God is doing around them because they're looking to catch the disciples and Jesus into something. And they're asking him publicly. So they are actually trying to embarrass Christ, discredit him among the people that he just healed. So here they are trying to discredit him, and this explains his return response. And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching doctrines, the commandments of men. You lead the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Now you notice what Jesus has done. Now he has turned back to them and answered them. They're asking him, why aren't you guys following the tradition of the elders? And his response is by quoting scripture. And he calls them hypocrites, actors. Because what they're doing is worse. And he said to them, and not only does he tell them that they have this way of violating the tradition of men, but then he gives an illustration. Because they said, your disciples aren't washing their hands. He said, okay, I'll give you an example from Scripture, what you guys are doing. And he said to him, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses and for those of the Jewish faith, this is the heavy gun being pulled out, Moses. It's their prophet. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, so this is what the Word of God says, honor your parents. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban. That's a tradition that they had that means that it's given to God, that it's been dedicated to God's use. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, and thus making void the Word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. So this Corban thing is just a way that they get out of honoring their parents. They could say, well, you know, Mom and Dad, I know that you need some support. And back in this time and place, that was the safety net. Really, the safety net was the children. And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, said, but if you dedicate yourself to all your possessions to God, you can kind of edge them out. But you're still a steward, and you can still use them however you think God's directing you for your own entertainment, but you don't have to take care of your parents. So it was a get-out-of-responsibility card. And they find all kinds of ways to get around the Word of God. And he called the people to him again and said to him, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going in him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered a house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. So they didn't understand it. Now, remember, they were raised by these religious leaders that don't get anything that Jesus is doing. We talked about this last week. We wonder why they are so dense about catching some of the teachings of Christ is because for at least two decades, for most of them, they were under the teachings of these religious leaders. So they're still trying to come out of that. Jesus is still pulling them out, helping them understand what is truly important in God's kingdom. So if they're a little dull, it's because they've been taught to be dull. And it's a warning to us, too, that sometimes the people that raised us and taught us our faith, sometimes they taught us really well, sometimes they didn't teach us as well, or sometimes they combine faith and traditions, and sometimes we have to be very careful about that. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes in a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. So basically he's saying, you know, whatever you eat just goes right out. He's talking about our digestive system. He says, spiritually, none of that makes you different. None of that makes a difference. And so he's laying the foundation here that the New Testament echoes, that all these foods that have been forbidden are no longer that. And it's a symbol of God working afresh and anew in the people's lives, and then also including Gentiles in. But basically he's saying, that's not what matters. You know, what you eat doesn't matter spiritually. So then he goes on and gives an illustration. And he said, but what comes out of a person is what defiles him. From within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, So now he's getting to the thing, and he gives practical advice. What really is happening isn't what's going in and what you're eating. It's actually what's coming out of your mouth. It's what's coming out of your heart. It's what's showing up in your life. Just like these Pharisees, they were missing the big point, and they were condemning for not washing of hands. He talks about sexual morality, theft, murder. And we see that the religious leaders, you know, in the Gospels plotted the death of Christ. Religious things, adultery, coveting. There was a coveting of the popularity that Jesus had and the crowds that he was having. Wickedness, deceit. They sought any way to discredit him. Sensuality, envy in Christ. Slander, they would spread false rumors about him. Pride, they try to show off their pride in what they did and how they kept their own traditions. Foolishness, all these evil things come from within. They're what's defiled the person. So what we need to recognize is what really is truly defiling. It's this immorality. It's this wickedness that we sometimes harbor into our lives. And when we allow bitterness and evil and wickedness to kind of flourish in our heart, nothing good can grow out of it. So we need to be able to confess that to Christ and ask for his forgiveness and let him cleanse it. Let our hearts become fertile soil for his word to take and to grow. But these religious leaders could not do that. And what was happening is they were missing out on God's blessing. They were missing out on what God was doing, and they were trying to keep other people to miss out on it too, to keep them from experiencing it. When I was doing some research for this, I came across this list about how to become a legalist. I thought, hey, let's look at that. It's a pretty good list. So if you like to be a legalist, here's what you do. First, you got to make rules outside of the Bible because the Bible just gets in the way. So you make a rule that you think will honor what you should do, and just do it whatever the Bible says, you know, or not. Just make your own rule. Then you have to push yourself to try and keep those rules. So you have this set of rules. You're going to try to follow it. But, you know, when you mess up, then you have to castigate yourself when you don't keep the rules. Beat yourself up. Then you become proud when you do keep your rules. So when you eventually get to the place where you're thinking, hey, I'm pretty good. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do that. Then you appoint yourself as a judge over other people because, hey, nothing makes you feel better than judging other people. And then you get angry with people who break your rules or have different rules because they just don't know anything. And then you beat up the losers. Then you beat them up. You publicly humiliate them. That's what you do. So, I thought we'd get a little personal this morning. After 33 years of doing pastoring churches, and actually even longer, doing other things, interning and intermeeing and youth pastoring, it goes back to like 35, 36 years, something like that. I'm going to share with you the things that I have personally heard. Sometimes it was within the church that I was at, pastoring, and sometimes it was a church that I was visiting. The first one actually I've heard about a dozen times in my ministry. And it's when a young man usually shows up to church and sometimes for the very, very first time never came to church a day in his life. And he did something, oh my goodness, you just are not going to believe what he did. Take a deep breath. You're going to have to take a deep breath. Let me see you take a deep breath. He wore a hat in church. Oh my. And this is what I have seen. Person walks in, and a person walks up to him and says, take that hat off. Nothing says welcome to church and let's worship Jesus, then take that hat off. So here's the rule. Here's my tradition. Here's from the Word of God. I would rather them wear the hat here in this sanctuary than wear the hat somewhere else on Sunday morning. Okay? And the real problem is, with that scenario, wasn't the hat, it was the attitude. Now, if it's your child and you want them to take the hat off as respect, that's fine. So if anybody comes in here wearing a hat, it's okay, unless it's a Dallas Cowboy hat, then it has to go, okay? And maybe the Pittsburgh Steelers. So that's one of them. This was at another church that I was at. I was in a part of that church. I was in the lobby when I heard this. One lady to another lady, loud enough for me to hear. She was watching Facebook. She went up to the lady and she said, "Your daughter had a two-piece bathing suit on at home and just tried to embarrass the person in the lobby." And I'm thinking, wow, that is a dangerous woman right there. Get that? You have to keep the rule, then you judge people, and then you put them down. That's a legalist. If you want to, as a friend, talk about modesty, that's a whole different topic. But it shifts over into legalism. When you try to publicly humiliate someone. This one I've heard a couple times. So-and-so didn't shut their eyes during prayer. My question is, how do you know? But believe it or not, I've had that complaint. People have complained to me. So-and-so didn't bow their heads. So-and-so didn't shut their eyes. Well, how do you know? Who made you the prayer police? I want to see your badge. If a person decides to pray with their eyes open, that's okay. If the person is here and they decide they don't want to pray with us, that's okay too. They drink wine with a meal. Now, this is big for Baptists. This used to be part of who we are. There is absolutely, positively no drinking. There's a lot of Christian men and women who will have a glass of wine. The Bible doesn't really teach against drinking alcohol. It teaches against drunkenness. And you can make a case for not drinking if you want to set the model. But the reality is, it's just a tradition. Another one was they let their kid look at sports cards during church. Good, rather than look at sports cards in church than at home. And hey, if that keeps them quiet and not disturbing, that's okay. Then this one actually was a pastor and his wife actually bragging to me at another church. And after this, I was thinking, they're not going to last long. And they didn't. Within a month, they were fired. So the pastor doesn't like when people look at their phones during the sermon. He had a big thing about kids, teenagers looking at their phones during the sermon. I personally don't like it when you take a personal phone call during the sermon. You know, I go, hello, and that I don't really like. That's kind of disruptive. But this guy just says, no phones at all during the sermon. So he's telling me that, and I was like, eh. Well, don't you think that's important? I was like, not really. And so they said, well, let me tell you about last week. I'm so proud of my wife. Okay, what did your wife do? And she's there, oh, well, you know, he had just said no phones during the sermon the week before. And I looked across the aisle, and there was a teenage girl on her phone. So what did you do? She said, well, I got right up. I went over, stood in the aisle, and went, hand me that phone. Apparently, that is okay during the sermon. And she took the phone with the Bible app open. Yeah. And they were telling me what a great job that was. I have to be really honest, my response wasn't very kind and probably verged on sin. And I told them I didn't think they would be long there, and they weren't. Because publicly humiliating a teenage girl in a church service by the pastor's wife. Lisa hasn't done that in weeks. She's never done that. You see, it's easy to confuse our moral imperative with genuine moral imperatives with simple cultural preferences. There are things that are cultural. We need to understand there are cultural things. You know, people from other countries who come here, you know what they find fascinating about our worship service or our sanctuary? It isn't the stained glass. It's not the projector. It's not the lights. Not how the pews are arranged. It's the American flag. Because they don't love American flags in their sanctuary. I mean, any flags in their sanctuary. I discovered this when I was in Scotland, when we were looking at doing a partnership years ago at another church, and with New Day Church, and I was there doing a partnership. We didn't do the partnership. I think part of it was because of what I did, was I took as a gift the Maryland flag, and I opened it up in their sanctuary, and I went, look, this is a little gift for you for our partnership, not realizing it's against their tradition to bring flags into their sanctuary. And that was the first time in 150 years a flag ever came into their sanctuary. Ta-da! I did it! And we would say, probably, you know, it's just there to remind us to pray for our country, and, you know, we feel that. But if we were to remove it, somebody might go, have a little problem with that. Or I've even had times when I've said, I'd like to put something under the Christian flag to raise it up a little more, because that's our first allegiance, and people go, well, you can't do that. Can you put it above the American flag? Well, sure you can. The United States Navy lets it go above the American flag when their service is on board ship. They understand that. I was talking to Rick, you know, one of our traditions is the, and it's not that we don't think, we just, the men collect the offering, don't they? We just ask the men to collect the offering. But if we had women come down the aisle, would we freak out? Well, somebody might freak out. Because I've been in parts of churches where people go, oh my goodness, you cannot have a woman collect the offering. What, do you think they're going out and spend it? No. It's a tradition. So what we want to do is make sure that we are following what God's word says. And there are some traditions that are fine. There's some traditions that can help us. And maybe they only help us for a short time, and then those traditions need to go away. That's okay. Even though it's uncomfortable at times, it's okay. I mean, we have, our traditions have changed even in this sanctuary. When this sanctuary was built, all the men would have had jackets and ties on. But notice, not too many ties. And only one decent one in the place. And that's okay. What we want to focus on is, what does the Word of God say? We want to promote the Word of God and not traditions.